Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight we continue a study series of six messages titled, The Church's Purpose, Passion, and Potential. We will be studying the fifth lesson in the series titled, Heaven and Our Resurrection. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. And Jim, I thank you for this opportunity to welcome our listeners with us. We have many listeners joining us right at this moment. We have others that will be joining us by archive later. Whatever the situation is, we're just thankful they've chosen to spend this time studying God's Word. And the series we're in is somewhat unique in that most of the time when we do our lessons, we're working through a book of the Bible and going sentence by sentence as we complete our study. These 6 weeks that we're working through this, we're going topical, but the topics are based around our basic doctrine or theology. It's finding out in a very scientific way what we believe about God, and more importantly, how to know God better, to know His Word. And so that's the type of material we've been going through and the approach to it. So for those who are with us, and perhaps you've heard some of our traditional introduction, you might be thinking, well, this seems a little different from that. That's because twice a year we've been taking 6 week segments and simply going through and sharing our doctrine, what we believe, and to help our listeners not only understand better our frame of reference, but we trust to have a better understanding of what the Scripture says about knowing God, knowing how we view the local church, what we believe about the Word of God. All these things together are very important, and so that's why we spend the time. That's why we devote the time to this purpose. And we trust that you will enjoy this time as we continue this evening, studying about a very, very special place. It is a specific place, it is a real place, and it is a place many desire to go to, but rarely do they hear it preached or taught about. So I think this will be a unique evening as we begin studying on the topic of about heaven. So Jim, why don't we begin, as always, the correct way, the best of ways. Would you open us in prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks and praise. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to praise you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt and our every need and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening, Heaven and Our Resurrection.
From time to time, a book will come out. You know, most recently, there was a book that came out, in fact, I say recently, but just perhaps it's been a couple of years now, titled Heaven is for Real. And in that book, there's a child that goes through a surgery, and when they come out, they begin recounting to their father the stories about heaven, things that the child saw, memories the child has. Became very popular. Book was turned into a movie. That became quite popular. And there are numerous TV shows and movies that have come out over the years talking about angels, talking about heaven, talking of people that go to heaven, come back from heaven. The one common thread I think you will find in much of that material is a lack of sound doctrine, a lack of basis for what they're talking about in the Word of God. Doesn't mean it's not entertaining, but it's entertaining sometimes at the expense of truth. And so we need to realize that the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about this place called heaven. You know, Matthew 6:9 speaks of, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Even what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer, it's a situation where Jesus is speaking and refers to the place where the Father is as heaven, a very real place. John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." That place, by the way, is heaven. And Psalm 103:19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne," where? "In the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." That's so very important. In fact, Jim, I think you have handy Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Would you share that?
Yes, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever."
See, in that one simple verse, we're learning a lot about heaven. We're so accustomed to having darkness, and we refer to Jesus as the light, God as the light. And one of the things is, they said there'll be no night there. Why? Because the Lord God is the light. And you recall passages from the Old Testament. Moses comes into the presence of God, and when he does, you know, the brightness is overwhelming. And that is a common theme. Acts 7:55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God," a literal place in heaven. And Jim, once again, Revelation 4:4, if you have that, would you share with our listeners?
Yes, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold."
So, obviously, not only is this a real place, but there will be people in that place, and we intend to be amongst those people who will be there. Jim, do you also have Revelation 21:1?
Yes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea."
So obviously it is a real place, a place that can be seen, a place that can be experienced. And so as we look tonight at our lesson on heaven, let's look at heaven, and since you may have just guessed from that last verse, it seems like there's more than one. So we'll talk about which one, and also what about heaven, and then finally, what impact does heaven, its existence, and the things that will be happening in our future regarding heaven, what impact should that have on us, not in the great by and by or some mystical place, but right here and right now, how should that impact us? So, which one? Here is a scripture that I think is worth considering. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the heavens." You see, plural. There's three heavens that's referred to in the Bible. Now, one is the atmospheric heaven. The next is what's referred to as the celestial heaven. And then finally, there's the dwelling place of God. And so this becomes very significant, very important. The atmospheric heaven that we refer to, it's the space surrounding the earth to a height of about 6 miles, known as the troposphere. This is the area of the Earth where the weather, the clouds, it's where the birds will fly. So we look up and we see that. Secondly, it's the celestial heaven. This is the location of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. You know, the Hubble telescope revealed much of the heavens, and far more vast than secular humanity has ever imagined. Yet, ironically, if secular humanity had taken the time to read the Word of God, they would have gotten some insight into it. You know, Jim, I was thinking just this past week about a passage about Abram, where he is doubting whether or not he's really going to have an heir to his family, whether he's going to have children. And God, speaking with Abram, makes a comparison. He says, look up to the stars, look up into the heavens, if you can count them. You know, and I thought that was an interesting phrase, if you could even count them, because he says his generations to follow would be so vast. And so, you know, the secular world didn't have a clue of just how vast the heavens are. The third area is the dwelling place of God. And this is the eternal home of the redeemed of all time, is most accurately described as the dwelling place of God. In fact, John in the book of Revelation asserts that Christ will reign forever and ever. So, heaven is definitely a place. It's not a state of mind. We hear that spoken of in poetry. We see it in musicals and plays and videos. Sometimes we even hear songs about it. But the reality is, it is a literal place that Jesus ascended up into this heavenly body. And so that is significant. Acts 1:9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, that's the disciples looking up at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. So it's pretty dynamic, exciting, to realize this is definitely a really real place. It's not something that just poets write about. It is a real place. You know, during Stephen's being stoned, remember we read in that passage, as looking in the book of Acts, says that he looked up into heaven. You know, and so he could see the Father. He could see Jesus. You know, John 14:2, Jesus being says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus reinforced for the disciples so they wouldn't doubt. There wouldn't be questions in their mind about, really, is this place existing? Will there really be a place for us when they die? Yes. Jesus took the time to put them at ease about that fact. In fact, Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. Jim, you may recall when we were studying in the book of Revelation of the battles, of the judgments that took place, the judgments that came during the tribulation period, and even as Satan was loosed and all this destruction takes place, you can understand why God would establish a new heaven and a new earth if he's going to have a place that is holy, that is clean, that is righteous. And as usual, I've been talking for some time, so I'm going to take a breather and let you jump in there and share what's on your heart, maybe some questions you might have, just from what we've gone over so far.
Well, earlier in one of the scriptures you read, Lord was all capitalized. L-O-R-D was all capitalized. And I think we've had this question before. Is there a certain significance to when we see Lord or God all in caps as opposed to a lowercase? Does it refer maybe to the Father versus the Son, or not versus, but Son? Is there a distinction between the two? Pastor?
Yes, there is, and it's an important distinction. I'm glad you brought that up. As we go through there, as we find these words, it's important to understand that in our English language, sometimes the easiest way to do it was simply to use the word Lord. But what our writers were good to do is, and our translators in particular, they established a sort of a guideline. And what they did is they used the capital L, lowercase O-R-D, when they're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they're speaking of, more specifically, of the Godhead towards the Father, they use the uppercase L-O-R-D. So you can quickly begin to see that connection and realize what we're looking at. And we get that distinction that way. So by looking at the spelling, the way it's applied, you'll find references, and you'll have an understanding. Are we talking about the Godhead? Are we talking about just Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Jesus does show himself in the Old Testament. We have the Trinity in the Old Testament. Consider the Tower of Babel, for example. You have that expression that's used after the people have been saying, let's build us a statue, let us build us a tower that goes up into the heavens. You know, chapter later, you've got the Godhead having a discussion that says, let us go down, let us do this action. And so, again, it's the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, in essence, describing what man is up to and the dangers he's about to fall into and why they're going to come back down. And so that's a very significant event that we're looking at when that occurs. So, yes, we do have an insight. We do have a understanding of what's going on with that.
Okay. And Pastor, also, when we were reading the scripture that said there'll be no need for a candle, that God will provide the light, mm-hmm. doesn't it also say in another verse that he's also the warmth? And am I correct in remembering that it takes the place of the sun, that being in his presence is the warmth, the light, all that we need? Is that right?
That's very true. I mean, we think of the light frequently. We rarely have people reference the fact of the warmth. There's no indication that, you know, when there is no sun, that suddenly there's a snowstorm. No, quite the opposite. There is a comfort. There is a peace. He knows what we need. We'll find out later that we have glorified bodies at that point. And so it's a very unique place just to realize that you're in a place. You know, I think it's wonderful that there is a place called heaven where there is no sin. To me, I think one of the most blessed elements of that is to think that there will be a place where there's no sin and there's no innuendo. It seems like that there was a time when the world began shifting, and long before they just jumped into sin, there was lots of innuendo. If you look at a lot of transitional television, see some old 60s and 70s programming, you see not so much the bold, blatant things that we see today that we can't really watch as a family or even as an individual shouldn't be watching. But you look in that time period and you see there was a lot of things that were coming in just by innuendo, slanted, slurred, and now it's gone all the way to the point of just being ridiculous and inappropriate. Just, we call that technically sin, by the way, for those who are curious. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we do have to be careful of that, and we do have to draw the lines. It becomes too commonplace in our society to say something that's inappropriate. You know, people are so obsessed with politically correct or incorrect that they overlook things that happen to be sin and sinful and wrong.
Right.
And that's an important issue as well.
You know, Pastor, it makes me also think of all the things that we're so used to. You know, when we have conversation, we hide some of our feelings so that we do say the right words. That either, some are not malicious. Sometimes I just don't want to hurt my wife's feelings. I don't like that dress. Mm-hmm. You know, so in just day-to-day routine living, we run into times that we have to watch what we say. We have to be on guard, and we're always, when someone talks to us, I think our shields, I think of the Starship Enterprise, and mm-hmm. the shields go up to protect us from, I know you're lying, and it just takes me a while to figure out where, and we're always on guard. And I wonder what that must be like to not have to do that any longer, and it be so natural and so loving and so open. And I also think about, here we are breathing air, whether we're indoors, outdoors. There are all kinds of pollutants and contaminants. And what is it like, I can't imagine, to take a full breath of heaven and the sweet smells and the no contaminants. So I just think there are, you know, we have five senses? What all of those senses being utilized for God's real intention, what that must be like. There wasn't a question in there, Pastor. I see that now, but I was just, as you read the scripture, it makes you think, and when you're talking about heaven and you've been mm-hmm. beat up long enough on this earth, you kind of look forward and you pay closer attention, I think, to the words, because we have something fabulous to look forward to. And And, you know, it's just like Paul said, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. I'd rather live for God than be on this earth, but I'm doing your will. And I just think it's hard. I mean, when we get started in this, don't you just, your mind runs wild in imagining what the senses are going to be experiencing?
That's the thing. I think oftentimes when you begin going through the scriptures and seeing what God tells us about heaven, that even though you might have questions, you almost forget the questions because you're just excited just about the parts you can understand or start to understand or get some tiny picture in your head about. I was almost got tickled when you said that, you know, I think we have five senses, and I was thinking, if you throw in what we hear so much of today, there'd be five senses plus some nonsenses. So a lot of nonsenses sometimes.
Right.
But, you know, here is God giving us the bite-sized pieces that we can take in and start to understand. And just the parts we can understand are so exciting and stunning and overwhelming. It's amazing to me. You know, the Revelation 21:1 verse, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. First earth and first heaven passing away. There's no more sea. All these incredible changes. You know, we think there's an incredible change when somebody builds a new building or remodels a room. Here's a God who can remodel by not trying to make something a little nicer, but just saying, I'll take away the old, I'll bring in the new. I'll create an entirely new heaven, a new earth. I want people to understand this is not a renovation project that's going on in Revelation 21:1. This is not God's answer to this old house, this old planet, this old earth. No, you know, it's so much more than that. He just completely says enough, wipes it away, and brings down from the heavens something new and special for his people. That's just so exciting. Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Again, not rehabbed, not refurbished, new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And God speaking, there's just no better way to describe that. It is true, it is faithful when it's God's words. Again, it's not a state of mind. It is a physical creation, and that old creation that we're living in right now will be replaced. In John 14:2, Jesus speaking says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I like that. God is just being very straight, very honest with us, and he says when he's leaving, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jim, how about from the Old Testament, reinforcing this message that it's a real place, Isaiah 65 and verse 17.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, we think of heaven, we jump to the book of Revelation. Did you stop to consider heaven is also discussed in Isaiah 65? That's an Old Testament promise of what we are reading about in the New Testament as a prophecy.
Right.
Yeah. In fact, there's a second one there. If you have Isaiah 66, verse 22, here's yet another promise.
For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain.
And so he's telling the children of Israel, a new heaven, a new earth that will be lasting, and he's reminding them of his promises to the nation of Israel. You will last. For generations, you will last. And so he says, nobody's going to take that away from you. And we have similar promises to those of us in the New Testament age that we are in Christ, in the Beloved, and God doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. And you gave us the Old Testament passage. Let me share the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Remember, no more innuendos, no more sin, righteousness. And Revelation 21:1, I saw that new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there is a new heaven, there is a new earth. Yes, absolutely, not rehabbed, not this old earth, but no, a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. Your thoughts?
Oh, Pastor, this last part of that, there was no more sea. Now, do I remember correctly that there is a sea between heaven and hell. Is that the sea, or are we talking about the oceans of the world?
No, actually, I can see how you might get that impression, but no, there's not a sea separating those. Pre-resurrection, Old Testament all the way up through the time of Jesus walking on this earth, there was a great gulf that separated the...
Gulf.
Right,
yes.
So not the Gulf of Mexico, but you know,
okay,
a great gulf, a big space. Maybe that's where you got the water from.
Yeah.
They would have been happy to know there had been water there, at least those in hell. but so it was referred to as the grave, not in the grave of like we go to a graveside, but they referred to it as grave to the one side, where there was a weeping and wailing and gnashings of teeth. And across the great gulf, there was what was referred to in the Old Testament as the bosom of Abraham, again, a place of comfort and peace for those who died throughout the Old Testament and going into the start of the New Testament. And the Bible speaks of the fact that when Jesus resurrected, that one of the things he did during that time, the 3 days and three nights that he was in the grave, is that he led captivity captive. He led them free. And so what he does, there's also scripture that says, and hell hath enlarged herself. Remember, one of the things we forget sometimes, God is not a big bully. He did not develop a really hot, miserable place and said, I can torture and torment people, and that's for those people. No, that was created for the devil and his angels. Those people who reject Jesus Christ and choose to follow Satan by refusing to accept Christ as Savior, that's what they're choosing against God's will. They're moving against his first heart's desire. He wanted us to spend time with him and to grow to love him and to know what it was to walk with him. But for those who choose to reject, they chose to follow Satan. And so hell had to be enlarged to accommodate the crowd. And so he then leads captivity captive. He takes them away from that place. And when he leaves and tells us he's going to prepare a place for us, it's at larger new heaven and a new earth that will be there. Hell doubled in size the day he took the people from the bosom of Abraham. The gulf went away. And hell basically doubled inside. It's a tragic thing that because of man's rebellion, they were able to identify not with God, but with his enemy, the fallen demons and angels and Satan. So it's a sad, sad thing. But to the brighter side, there is a new heaven. There is a new earth presently under construction. And we have read so much about that in Revelation. We don't need to go all the details, but be rest assured that there is a promise of a new heaven, a new earth yet to come, where it will just be phenomenal because he is the light, he is the one that's guiding us, he is the one keeping peace. There's another aspect we can look at. If you might want to imagine, you know, one of those milk cartons you see with the missing person, well, there will come a day where there will be a carton out there with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people missing because of a thing called the rapture. We'll be out of here, you know. But people sometimes ask the question, all right, so if we're absent from the body, where are we? And in fact, what about our bodies? Well, you know, today, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, our soul and spirit goes to be with him. Our bodies decay here on earth, but are not completely destroyed. But at the resurrection, we are given a glorified body, a new body. And that new body is exciting because it will be without sin, and it will be without decay. It will be a glorified body. And if you think about it, from the garden, the bodies began to know decay and rot when sin entered the world, because sin bringeth forth death, and death is the corruption. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul's talking about the way he is right now, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That old sin nature always trips him up. That old sin nature keeps Paul from being all that he wants to be. It causes him to fall short sometimes. And yet, I think we would agree that Paul, among most anybody, was trying to serve his Lord, trying to be faithful. But there was that danger of just knowing we've got that old sin nature we have to deal with. That's what we contend with today. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about that. Jim, if you have that handy.
It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body.
Right, so the bodies we're traveling in today, that has that old sin nature to deal with, that we have to bring into subjection each and every day, There'll come a time when it'll be separated from the spiritual body. So, yes, it will be buried, but our spiritual walk will be with God. But even then, we're told that there will be a resurrection. There will be a time that we'll be called up to be with Him and be given a glorified body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A pretty exciting time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, no more decay, no more aging, and we shall be changed. And so, you know, we have looked at heaven and answered the question about which one, and now we're going to deal with what about it that we're, you know, so fascinated with this subject. In fact, let's look at what the impact is. We've talked a little bit about it. We've talked about being with Him. We've talked about a new heaven, a new earth. But knowing that that is coming, I think it's good to ask ourselves the question, if there's going to be a heaven, which there is, then what impact should that have us on us today? You know, 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," in other words, we know that He's coming for us, we know that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, there will be a righteous ruling and reigning with Him. Scripture says, "In Him purifieth Himself even as He is pure." In other words, we should be doing something right now just because of these promises. Romans 6:2 says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How can we go on like nothing's changed if, in fact, we have changed? God has come into our hearts and in our lives. Galatians 2:20, very, very powerful verse. Paul declares this change that has taken place and a relationship. He identifies with Christ. And as a result of that, there is a significant and powerful change. And Jim, would you share that with our listeners? Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Isn't that powerful? Absolutely. I think that's about the best word for it, powerful. And you see, this is the thing. It's not like, okay, so one day when heaven comes, one day when I'm caught up, one day when I have this glorified body. No, Paul said right here, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And so, in other words, Paul is experiencing change right now. He's not continuing the way he used to be because things have changed, because he has this promise of what it's going to be like when God comes for him. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knows it's going to be better when he's with God, but even now, he's going to live in Christ. He's going to try to walk like Christ. He's going to be Christ-like. What about 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Jim?
"That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory."
Quite a calling, don't you think? What's that mean to you?
Yeah. That you would walk worthy of God. In other words, I think of in my just in my quiet time, I think of how I should conduct myself because of what He has already done for me. He's taken my stripes. He's healed me. He has gone to the cross, and the insults, the injury, He shed His blood for me. And to continue living the way I was is a slap in the face. It's like it... completely takes away the impact and the pain and suffering, because it's just not worth enough for me to change.
That's powerful. Now, I totally agree with you, and I think that is true. We need to walk worthy of the calling that He's put into our lives to truly let Him know we have valued and appreciate what He's done. You know, those are some sort of structured ways of looking at heaven. The fact that it's a real place, the fact that it's a promised place, and some of the elements of how we should live differently. But, you know, the time we have left, before we just generally open up to questions, you know, I thought, Jim, it might be interesting just to put out some things that are sort of interesting. Maybe they don't fit in a particular outline or category somewhere, but, you know, just some things about heaven and the glorified bodies that we will have. Thought people might find interesting. You know, if you utilize a concordance and just search for the word heaven. I was surprised, rather, streets of gold. Streets of gold will be part of heaven. It's a description of it. You know, I was surprised. I just searched on that and found 422 verse references to streets of gold. So, you know, sometimes we think there's not that much about it in the Bible. We think, well, it's just over there in Revelation. But as we saw earlier tonight, no, it's also over in Isaiah. There's also references to how God's people will be different and what's coming and God's promises. 422 verses. I thought that was pretty exciting just to realize how active God is trying to share with us what's ahead of us. Revelation 21:18, and the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. That's just what the wall of heaven is like. You know, going around this incredible city of heaven, you know, so more than just this place, now there's a city we're talking about, and it's got a wall of jasper and pure gold, gold processed to the point that it's like clear glass. It's just an incredible concept to me. We also have some information about the foundations. It goes into greater detail stone by stone, but just this opening phrase from Revelation 21:19. Jim, if you'd share that with our listeners.
And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones.
Now think about that for a minute. If you're building a building and you lay a foundation, even to a wall, do you often decorate the foundation? Or is it just enough that it's covered up? I mean, maybe this part's visible at the very base. Maybe it's not visible at all. Everything's just sitting on it. But for God, you know, you get out some cement and concrete, you might find some pebbles and rocks mixed in. But no, he's using precious stones. Even for that, the best of the best goes into this construction that he's doing for us. To me, that's amazing that he would spend that kind of focus. And Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I cannot conceive of anything that gold, that perfect, that incredible. But that's the kind of thing that God is putting just to, as construction material. You know, can you imagine gold as your construction supplies for the pavement to rework the roads?
No. And I can't imagine the oyster that pearl was taken from that becomes a gate. But it's amazing because, you know, somewhere in Scripture I remember it says, who would begin a building without first considering the cost? You probably know where that is. But when you consider the cost, here there is a boundless checkbook, and we're using materials that we could never afford. Even the wealthiest people on this planet couldn't build something like this. And then to imagine it, you know, it says the pearly gates, and you think of an wrought iron gate with some pearls dangling on it. No, he's talking about a pearl is a gate. Was of one pearl. Wow. No expense spared.
It's amazing. Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and then counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? And obviously the next verse probably would have been the city council. But anyway, you know.
You know where I was last night.
That's right. And let's be glad they haven't tried to put a bond issue through to do a repaving of one of our streets in gold.
Just filling the holes with something.
That's true.
Yeah.
Somehow I can't imagine the streets of gold needing to be repaved or filled in potholes. It is absolutely amazing to think what God has and is doing for us. It's way off the charts.
Well,
go ahead.
Yeah, you're bringing up something that is a good question, I think, in my mind, is what is transportation like in heaven? You know, I can't imagine vehicular traffic, but are we just able, I want to be over there, just as Jesus would walk through a crowd undetected? I mean, the freedom we must have for transportation in heaven must be, I don't think we have much evidence in Scripture, because, you know, we've heard this said, that if we knew how wonderful heaven was, is that we'd be stepping in front of buses to get there today. So
yeah.
I just, my mind kind of runs wild when I think about, I want to go over here. How do you do that? You just imagine it, right?
Well, that's true. You know, we see the examples of Jesus where at one moment he's at one location and then he just suddenly appears at another location. So perhaps that's part of having a glorified body. You know, the idea of having to suddenly, well, we have to maintain vehicles and transportation and church. Don't particularly see a need for it. If, you know, if we're already in his presence, where else would you want to be? That's an amazing thought in and of itself. Where is it that you would like to go to if you're already in heaven? You know, Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That old sin nature is out of the picture. The old tired bodies that hurt and ache sometimes just aren't there anymore. And I like the fact that as this new period comes into play, one of the first things that happens is that God wipes away the tears. And in fact, no more death, no more sorrow, no more having to say goodbye to someone you love about. You know, just this afternoon, about an hour before the program, I got a message sent to me from the church saying that we've got to arrange for a funeral on Friday for one of our law enforcement community. It's just, you know, it's just amazing that it seems like there's always somebody else that we're having to do this for. Always a death, always someone who's in pain. But there will come a time in our new heaven where God's going to wipe away the tears. There will be no more death, no more grieving, no crying. Just an incredible, incredible change. It's, like I say, one of those things that's just about too big to comprehend. And I think that in and of itself is just totally amazing. You know, we got about 20 minutes. I've tried to save you a little bit of extra time this week, Jim. I know the last few weeks I've been running you right up to the clock. And so if you got some questions or ideas you want to bring out, I think this would be a great time to do it.
Well, thank you, Pastor, because there is one. I think, Pastor, you and I have heard people talk about this and actually offer this. Well, I can't believe that God would, you know, be so mean or do this and do that. And I, you know, I think I've done more good things than bad things, as if there's a scale and a tally and he's keeping track like that. I think it's important because I think there are people listening right now, Pastor, that are not happy. They have seen their lives not go according to plan. I got my hand up. I'm one of those. Didn't go according to plan. And if you could just speak to a moment about, it's not about how good you are. I understand that if you have not accepted Christ, but you are, and we know people like this in our families that are good people. They just never stepped out and accepted Christ. And our understanding is they will not see this heaven we're talking about. So would you take a moment and just tell us, so that there's no mistake, it's not about your conduct, what you do, what you don't do. It's about what Christ did. And that's step one, or you'll never see heaven. And I think there are people listening that would say, okay, follow that up. Tell me, what do I need to do to get saved? I think of that eunuch in the chariot. You know, he said, what do I need to do to be saved and get baptized? And so would you take just a moment and dispel some of this false teaching or misunderstanding about how do I come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Because I would like to see this heaven firsthand. I don't want to hear about it later.
Absolutely.
In the news.
True. You know, it's an amazing thing that people will say that, you know, I can't imagine that God would judge people, that God would want anybody to suffer or anything like that. As though they're blaming hell on God, as though they're blaming that anybody would go to hell on God. And, you know, that first question that they even raise is a lie from Satan himself. You have to realize that what God first set up for us was quite literally paradise. It was a place such as the Garden of Eden. It was a place where there wasn't sin. There was innocence. And understand, Adam and Eve were not perfect, but they were in a state of innocence, meaning that it wasn't that they were not capable of sin, But at that moment, they had not sinned. And God was really setting up an atmosphere, a situation where they were free to choose to walk with Him in the cool of the day, to have the animals there for their enjoyment, to enjoy life. And that is what God tried to lay out there for us. When we think of heaven, in many ways, we could go back to the garden as a starting point and say, well, that's how it should have been. But He also gave us the free will. I always loved the fact that God never forced us to be His children. He didn't, you know, just drive us in there and say, all right, you've got to be obedient. No, He's always made it a choice for us. And that is what is the desire, because the things He tries to protect us from and encourage us not to do, you look at the not to do kind of things and you realize pretty soon that all those things would bring pain. All those things would bring hurt. God is not a bully. He's the person who loves you most, knows you most, and is doing everything in His power to draw you to Him in love and in grace and His mercy. And from the very moment that Adam and Eve fell in their sin, from that moment, God says that, you know, that Satan is going to bruise, but that, you know, His child, His offering, will be that element that restores. And so we, in the book of Genesis, have the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of a Messiah. We see it in greater clarity as each book of the Bible goes by. And we soon realize that, you know, it's our act of rebellion. It's our always wanting to do it our way, our strength, our own particular choice, as opposed to what would honor the Father, that causes us to know more pain, more discomfort. You know, any disease, any hurt, any fighting that you find, invariably you're going to find there's an old nature that, you know, somebody wasn't concerned about what it would do, how much it would hurt. They were just concerned about their own desires. And what's so fascinating that amidst all of that, here is the coming of a promised Messiah, and eventually Jesus Christ comes to earth. He walks on this earth. He deals with all the stuff that you and I have to deal with. And then He willingly goes to a cross and sheds His blood for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And the only gift that would have worked, the only thing that could have been bartered for our freedom, would have to be a perfect offering. We've already messed up. We've already failed. So we can't do it. But the Son of God, who lived a life of perfection without sin, was able to do it. But you have to ask the question, why would He do it? Why would He go to Calvary? Why would He take that pain and that suffering on? Love is the only answer for that. That He so loved us, that God so loved us, that He would send His Son. You want another testament of love? How about the fact that the Son was willing to come? That the very Spirit of God would restrain the angels on that day. Because you know they wanted to just lash out and stop it at any moment. But it was the very grace of God, the, you know, Spirit of God restraining, and at that moment allowing that perfect sacrifice to go in. And you read in the Scripture that as it's happening, that darkness comes on. And Jesus even calls out to the Father at that moment. And you realize that as He takes our sin on Him, the Father cannot look on Him anymore, because He will not look on sin. And yet, He does that. He takes it for us. It is a perfect sin offering. You know, the Scripture speaks of the fact that at the moment that that occurs, that the temple veil is rent from the top down. And as that happens, you know, He has accepted that gift. And so it reaches that point where now there is a sin offering that has been accepted. And now, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that is the offering for us. Jim, I've heard pages turning. I assume you've opened to a passage of Scripture you might want to share with us. But as you do that, would you be kind enough to lead our listeners in a word of prayer for those who would like to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord?
Absolutely. I want, Pastor, to begin by saying, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined and to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who predestined he also called, those he called he also justified, those he justified he also glorified. So, Heavenly Father, it is our desire, Father, that your Spirit would move among those that are listening tonight or listening from the archives later. Father, we know that we're drawn by the Spirit, that we can't decide tomorrow, oh, I want to get saved. No, you draw us, and you love us enough to let us have our free will. And that's how many of us learn it isn't going the way we planned, and that there must be a better way. And that better way is that you loved us so much, Father, that you gave us Jesus. You put him through what our punishment should have been. So we ask, Father, for those that are listening, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for confession. We want to confess known sin in our lives so that you, as you've told us, you will not only forgive us, you do something we are incapable of. You remember it no more. And when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, you tell us that we are saved forever. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on what we do and what we don't do. We are saved forever, and we will know about and experience in our lives heaven, as Pastor Charles has described tonight. Lord, we thank you for your plan of salvation. It's open to everyone. It's not an exclusive, but you have to step out in faith. So I ask you, Father, to with the Holy Spirit, that warmth, that feeling that comes over you when you say, I want to learn about Jesus Christ, and we step out, we accept Christ. And Father, you desire a personal, intimate relationship with us. So Father, it's not done when we accept Christ. Now you want us to have fellowship with you. So I pray, Father, that those that are listening will feel this, step out and say, you know, I don't know all about the Bible. I don't know all these things these guys are talking about, but it's okay. I'm just going to trust. I'm not a trusting person. I'm going to trust, and I believe that my Father will save me for eternity. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we pray, your Son, our precious Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And Jim, I thank you for doing that, and I wonder if you would take a moment to remind our listeners, if they would have a question they'd like to share with us, we could deal with on air, or if there's just something they would like to share, for example, that they perhaps have taken this occasion to call on Christ in salvation, would you share with them how they can contact us and share that information with us?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, AskThePastorNow.com, it is just chock full of information, the scriptures that Pastor Charles just read about how to become saved. It's at AskThePastorNow.com. If you have a question or concerns, if you don't agree about something, let us know about it so we can address it. But you can write to ask@AskThePastorNow.com. That's ask@AskThePastorNow.com. Don't forget, we said it earlier in the program, you can dial 866-275-4472. Leave your question. You'll choose option one. Leave your question. We like you to leave your first name just so we can personalize it. We don't need to know your last name. But if you have a question, a concern, sometimes people call up and say, I don't believe, you know, I think you have to be baptized to be saved. All of those questions, we'll be happy to deal with those on the air. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, Pastor Charles will always bring you back to the Bible. It's not his opinion, certainly not my opinion. He's going to say, here's what the Word of God says. This is inerrant and it's perfect. This is designed especially for you, Pastor.
And thank you so much for reminding people. It's not our opinion. That's you know, everybody's entitled to an opinion, and that's fine. But when it comes down to God, we want to know what He says about things. And then it's not a matter of our opinion anymore. It's a matter of, do we choose to obey Him or reject Him? If we choose to obey Him, we can build an incredible relationship. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want not our will, but mm-hmm. His will to be done. And so that's so very, very important. I hope that you have enjoyed this time we've spent together. I hope you will take advantage of the archive file and re-listen to it and take down some of the scripture verses and reference we've given you. Go back and look at those and read them for yourself. I would strongly encourage you to do that because, again, not our opinion. Find out what God has to say about it. See if we're in harmony. Best of all, see what God says. You know, we have gone through a lot of wonderful material. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about some of the very key issues of our faith. Tonight we spoke of heaven. We spoke of what it'll be like to have a resurrected body, not to have tears, not to have the pain, the suffering, not to have to say goodbye to a loved one anymore. But there's also those who, for reasons I yet to understand, say that I just don't buy it. I don't need it. I don't need God.
Mm-hmm.
Next week, we'll be talking about the biblical doctrine of hell. Also a real place. Also a literal place. A place not designed for you or me, but designed for the devil and those fallen angels. Not the angels that are God's messengers, but the fallen ones, the ones who rejected. And it's that place that when people reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is what they're choosing. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It is a serious matter. It's not a lighthearted matter. It's not something we take pleasure in. But it's something that we would be doing you a disjustice, an injustice, if we weren't honest enough to say this is also doctrine. This is also what the Bible mm-hmm. says, that there is a price to be paid if you reject the gift of God. And that is what right. we'll learn about as we study the doctrine of hell. But we have been blessed tonight to look at some of the shining parts, the exciting parts, the place called heaven, to know that that is what is waiting for us. That is what's so exciting. The others out there, we'll talk about it next week, but I just would pray and hope and desire that your heart would be open to read the Word of God for yourself, to go through it, and see what God has to say on these subjects. That's what truly and will always matter the most. What does God's Word say? Because what God says is the only thing that really does matter. So I personally want to thank you for spending this time with us, for joining us in this study of God's Word, being a part of this. I encourage you to join us again next week to be a part of that. And I also take this moment to thank Jim for being with us tonight. Jim, as always, you've been most gracious and kind in sharing with our people. So I bid you a good night and a good night to our listeners. Jim?
Thank you so much, Pastor, for teaching us tonight.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.